The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, ladies, for that. That was wonderful. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24, where the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And as we think, of course, this being Veterans Sunday, but not just a time of honoring those that have served and are serving presently in our armed forces, but also thinking about how this would apply to each and every one of us, as each and every one of us certainly have a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us ought to rise to be able to run in that particular race that God has for us. So I think in honoring our veterans this morning, and yet also honoring those that are trying to be able to run the race that they are so much trying to do, to be able to consider a thought this morning on thank God for the runners. Thank God for those that have served in the armed services and allowing us to be able to continue to have a nation that is free. Thank God for the liberties that we have today because of those that have run and those that are presently running in our armed services to be able to provide such liberties and freedoms that we now enjoy every single day of the week. Then I think of our dads this morning. I think of dads that get up early in the morning as well, and they also are running a race as they leave the house, and they wouldn't have to do that. They could be lazy if they wanted to. But because they love their wives and because they love their children, they rise up early in the morning, and some of them even before the day begins to break, and they get into a car. And now, of course, in this seasonal time here in Texas, the mornings are very cool. And so they get up in the mornings and maybe have to put on an overcoat or put on some other type of jacket or coat. And they get out there and they start the car and they head down to their workplace and they put in the hours that's needed in order to be able to earn the funds to be able to provide the living of their households. Can I say, boy, thank God for the runners. Thank God for a mom that has to work because maybe things are not going quite as well as what they ought to right now, or maybe because of the lifestyle that has been chosen by that family, there's a need for both the mom and the dad to have to work, or maybe it's a homeschool mom, or maybe it's somebody that helps out voluntarily and they go in to give their services to a church or to a community, and they're doing the very best they can with all that has been placed upon their shoulders. And may I say this morning, thank God for the runners. Thank God for every college-age young person, every teenage young person that's trying to run a race successfully and pleasing your parents and your authorities and making sure that everything is exactly the way that ought to be so that Christ can be glorified in your life and so that you're not a reproach to that which is the gospel of Christ, but rather you're a stepping stone for those that's trying to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship. May I say this morning, thank God for the runners, for those that participated even in the early games that was played there in Corinth, where they would gather every 2 years. There were certain things that was laid down that they had to obey in order to be a participant, a runner in those races. Some of the things that was named as for 10 months, they would have to live a clean, morally upright life. They would have to not have any crimes recorded against their name. They were not allowed to participate in any type of wickedness. They were not supposed to be in slavery, and they were not supposed to conduct themselves in any ill manner in order to participate in these particular races. They were supposed to be hardworking and physically ready and mentally trained to be able to go out there to be a participant. And then before they would participate, what they would do is they would walk them around on the inside of the Colosseum. And if anybody would raise up a voice against them saying that they had breached this agreement, then they were disqualified. But they tried hard to be able to be a participant in these particular races. Can I say, so many times we will disqualify ourselves in winning a race because we don't do the things that we ought to do, and we don't rely on God the way that we ought to rely on Him as a veteran, as a dad, as a mom, as a college-age young person, as a teenager, yea, even as a child. We have to be careful that we do the things right before God so that we can finish the race that God Himself has placed before us. Let me give you some things to consider as you run your personal race this morning. Statement number one, determine to give God all that you have. Determine to give God all that you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. The Bible says, so run that you may obtain. May I remind you, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we're called ambassadors. May I remind you, please, in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we're called conquerors. May I remind you that God is allowing us to be able to take on that which is a personal race inside our life. And may I also remind you, it is not fair to yourself if you compare yourself to somebody else. You say, well, so-and-so, they're running their race, and they're doing a good job, and I just can't keep up. Hey, you're not supposed to necessarily keep up with so-and-so. What you're supposed to do is keep up with being obedient to that which is God's race for you and your life. We all run different type of races, but it is for certain that whatever race that we run, we're supposed to give it our very best. There was a fellow by the name of Wayne Gretzky. Wayne Gretzky was the one that played the center for the Los Angeles Kings. He was the first hockey player to score 2,000 points. He was the one that earned, if you would, and won 4 Stanley Cups championship rings. He won the 9 times being the most valuable player trophies. He set 40 National Hockey League records, and they compared him to the old Babe Ruth. Now, can I tell you, here was a young man at the age of 20 that started setting some records because he had some determination inside of him. He was determined that he was going to give his all. And can I tell you that if a young man at that age can give his all and physically give his all, then how much more could you and I at our young ages be able to give our best for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here was a young man that decided he was going to give all, but yet you read about the Apostle Paul that I do believe even gave more than he, because he was doing it for a more lofty goal. What was the lofty goal? The lofty goal was to make sure that he pleased that which was Jesus Christ. He kept Christ first. He decided that Christ would be number one in his life. And I'm saying this morning, thank God for a dad that stands for God. Thank God for a mama that stands for God. Thank God for the veterans that have stood for God. And we need more people in our nation to just be thankful for those that are still running the race and stop belly aching and stop crying and stop having a poochie lip disease. But thank God for the runners. I'm saying this morning, determine to give your all when it comes to running your race. Give it everything that you have. We only have one life, which will soon be passed, yet only what's done for Christ will last. So many times we have the wrong priorities. We think that this is more important, though it might be something that's lofty, might be something that receives the accolades of praise from those that are around you, but it might not be that that is the most lofty thing to do in God's sight. Should we not first consider what God wants? Should we not first consider how God could work in us and how God could work through us? I'm saying this morning, determine to give all that you have to God. Statement number two, demonstrate some self-control. Self-control. How is it that you could be thankful for others that run the race, and how is it that you can be one that somebody else is thankful for because you're running your race? I think it's high time in our society with the high technology and the accessibility of those things that daddies put a guard around their heart and mamas put a guard around their heart and teenagers and college-age young people put a guard around their heart and demonstrate some old-fashioned self-control. Nobody can control you but you. Well, you know, I tell you, I'm living such a detestable, sinful, wicked life because I grew up that way. Don't blame it on your mama. Don't blame it on your daddy. Your life is full of choices. We have young men that will stand up at the age of 9, 10, 11, and 12 that will open a Bible and stand behind pulpits and they will preach and they will be excited. And then we have other young men that will take and go out soul winning. And we have young ladies that will do things of that nature. And we have kids in our church that's even younger than teenagers that will pass out the tracts and have a joy about them as they go and they talk to people about Christ. And can I tell you, that's a choice. I've seen teenagers rebel. That's a choice. I've seen children rebel. That's a choice. I've seen men walk out on their wives, and that's a choice. And women that would disgrace their very husbands, and that's a choice. I'm saying you've got choices to make. Demonstrate some old-fashioned self-control. You know, coming to church is a choice. You didn't get in your car this morning and say, take me where you want to go. And all of a sudden that steering wheel started to self-enact. And that gas pedal started to push. And you wound up in the parking lot of Parkside Baptist Church. Well, it doesn't work that way. Hello. You made a choice. Some of you made choices about coming to Sunday school, and then when you got here, you chose what Sunday school class you would attend. You made a choice. When you leave church today, you'll make a choice about how you respond and react in a public world. You'll make a choice. You might give somebody a gospel tract, you might not. You might be pleasurable to be around, and you might be very unpleasurable to be around. You make a choice. You might be that one that's obedient to your parents and you bring a great joy to their heart, or you bring great sadness to their heart as you're that disobedient, rebellious type of child. You make a choice. Can I say, we ought to demonstrate self-control. Look at it in verse 25. The Bible says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. It says, now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So therefore, he said, so run. He said, not as uncertainty. He said, so fight. Not as one that beateth, it says, the air, but I keep my body, it says, and bring it into subjection. That it says, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself, watch what he says, should be a castaway. Paul was concerned that he himself might be a castaway, might be actually put on the shelf. He said, I don't want that. I want to be able to have some self-control. I want to be able to be that one that steps out that I myself am not a castaway. And by the way, in order to do that, sometimes we have to get rid of some things. I ran track and field for many years when I was a public high school kid. You know, sometimes Brother Nash would make me wear those weight jackets, 20-pound weight jackets. And sometimes they give us those, Brother Jonathan, they would give us those 5-pound waders that you'd wear on your wrist. And then sometimes they'd make us, Brother Palmore, put those 5-pound waders, one on each ankle. So you got 5, you got 5, you got 5, you got 5, and you got 20. And by the way, when you start to take off, you're weighted down. Hello? Now I carry that much weight around with me, but it's not in waders. But can I tell you, when you automatically put those type of weights on, you're weighted down. You know, after a while, I mean, at first it doesn't seem like much, and they just don't seem heavy, and you're out there, and you can swing them a little bit, but then after a while, and it doesn't take very long, but after a while, all of a sudden, you feel like, whoa, I feel like I need to go faster, but I can't. And so many times, as we try to serve Jesus Christ, we find ourselves weighted down by so many other things. We want to do it, but it's hard. We want to be faithful, but it's hard. We want to be spiritual, but it's a challenge. We want to have a family altar and pray and guide our children the right way, but it's a challenge. You know why? Because your flesh is still your flesh. You know, the Bible says, listen to it, in the book of Galatians, or rather the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run, it says, and let us run, it says, with patience, the race that is set before us. He says to lay aside that weight. One good thing about those weights is you could easily take them off. You could just easily just take those things off. You could take those things off and you could put them aside. And that was easy to do. But so many times, the weights that we have in our life today are not so easily removed, such as bad habits. You know, it's a hard thing to try to remove bad habits. Getting up early rather than giving into your flesh and sleeping late. Taking out the trash rather than hating to touch it. Cleaning up your room rather than being hollered at by your parents. Being nice to a person rather than being standoffish and then saying, I have no friends. Being kind to a person rather than being unpolite. Being somebody that has a good spirit rather than having a bad spirit. Being somebody that is known for giving it their very best rather than just giving it a second-rate attempt. Being somebody that's trying extra hard to do right rather than succumbing to the temptation and folding under the wrong. You know, life is about choices. It was Jacob that wrestled with the angel of God, and he said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I am not going to let you go until you bless me. That was a choice. It was Moses that chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the splendorness of that which was there inside of a wicked city. But he made a choice. He said, I'm not going to do that. I choose to suffer. I choose to make the right decision. It was Paul that kept serving, though he was losing his eyesight, as many Bible students believe, and he was losing his eyesight, and he couldn't see as well as what he used to, but he just kept serving, just kept serving, just kept serving, and that's what we're supposed to do. Timothy served, though he was having a weak stomach problem. He was disciplined, and he just kept going, though the weakness of the stomach many times would cause him, no doubt, to bend over. It was Job that served, though he had lost all that he had, lost his wife, lost his kids, lost all that he had that was his possessions, all of his flocks. But yet Job said in all these things, the testimony about him was that he sinned not. Can I tell you that you choose? You choose in life. Come on now. Come on. Some people come to church and barely made it. Other people came to church and, boy, they're excited. Woo! Man, they're just overjoyed. I got to come to church today. Wow! Other people just kind of drag in. Well, I made it. Hope you got something. Because whatever you got is what I need. They just kind of drag in. Yeah, there are those that came to church this morning and, you know, you came and said, boy, I know what, I need something in my life and I can't wait. Maybe the preacher's got something. I can't wait to see if he's got something. Because maybe he's got something just to help me to make it through a little bit farther. And you came looking for that just little bit of hope. And today there's those that came and said, I need something big. Please, God, give me something big. Then there are others that came and said, well, I don't need anything really. If he says something good, that's good. If he says something no good, that's good too. can I tell you, you are the one that's in control. There was a veteran newspaper man by the name of Howard Smith. Howard Smith wrote a remarkable article about Winston Churchill back in the day. Back in the day, of course, when there was Germany, there was the Nazis, if you would please. They had just overtaken France in between May of 1940 and December 1941. And it looked like that which was Great Britain was going to certainly stand all by themselves, as they had done. And it looked like that they were there for utter destruction. Churchill kept talking to that which was President Roosevelt and said, send us help, send us troops. And Roosevelt was being very much pressured by those that was a part of his cabinet not to get involved in another European war. So he would hold off. He would not want to send troops. He would not want to get involved. Then all of a sudden, Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941. Shortly thereafter, it was Churchill that got up and he spoke to his cabinet members. And he said, well, let me tell you, I've got just four simple words. So, we've now won. Because they knew that when somebody attacked America, America would rise. And Great Britain knew if America would rise, the war was over and they would win. Well, can I tell you much more than our nation is a fabulous, wonderful, most precious, loftiest nation on the planet Earth to live in? I mean, our nation is the freest nation that you have ever seen. Our nation has enjoyed the splendor of keeping God first and us being, I'll repeat it, a Christian nation. We have enjoyed the splendor of having the Word of God and sending missionaries all over the world. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is on your side, and so you ought to be able to rise and say, here it is, so we have won. Just like Churchill. Can I say this morning, determined to give it all in running your race. Be that one that demonstrates self-control. And let me give you one last thought and I'm done. Diligently plan your fate. Diligently plan your fate. Of course, Paul's greatest fear, as you saw here just a moment ago, as I read that last verse there in Corinthians, and I'll read it to you again, where Paul's greatest fear, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's greatest fear, I believe, in his life was the fact that he himself become a castaway. He tried to live a life so above reproach. He tried to live a life that was righteous, holy. He tried to live a life that nobody could point a finger and say, it's because of you that I do not serve Jesus Christ today. It's because of you that I do not go to church. It's because of you that I don't believe the gospel of Christ. It's because of you that I do not believe in that which is the Word of God. He tried to live a life that was so above reproach that nobody could point their finger at Paul and say, and Paul said, he said, look, I just don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a good for nothing. I don't want to be set on the shelf. Have you ever done this? My grandmother used to do preserves. Matter of fact, on that 280-acre farm I was raised for the first couple years of my life in Millers, Maryland, we had a summer house. We had the big house. It was a farmhouse. We had a cellar. We kept all the, in the wintertime, we put the potatoes down there and et cetera. And, you know, they keep pretty preserved over summer. But we had a summer house, and she would do all of her preserves in the summer house. I mean, she'd do peach preserves, pear preserves. She would do all sorts of preserves, you know, and she would cook them, and then she would steam those jars, and you know, and then she would take those hot wax tops and put them down there, and then wait till they seal themselves, and she put the lid on and stuff like that. And did you know, I used to love to open them up, but I remember one day going into the preserve cellar where she kept them, and I remember going over to that one side, and I saw this one, and by the way, it was back in the 1980s when I saw this one, and it said 1942. And I said, I think I'll pass. I think that's a little bit too old for me to open up. And it just might not be as viable. It might not be as good. It might not have retained its strength. It might be rotten. It might cause me to get sick. I think I'll pass on that one. And I never open it up to see. When many of us as believers, we're the same way with our Bible. We look at the Bible and we say, well, you know, I know that God has preserved His Word, but after all, it's kind of old and it might be kind of outdated, and I'm not really sure if I open it that God's Word can certainly meet my need. But He said that all Scripture is profitable. That the Word of God is still hey, it's viable today. Can I tell you, the place you ought to run when you have marital distress is not to a counselor. You ought to run to your Bible and open your Bible and let your Bible speak to you, and God can change your life. Why? Because the Bible is viable to you today. It is inspired. It is preserved. And it's not lost its potency. It's not lost its energy. It's not lost its vitality. And if we'll get back to the book, God can help us. I'm saying this morning, please understand that we have to diligently plan our fate. We plan our fate. Hello. I'm 53. Don't do that to me. I'm 53. Now, wait a minute. At 53, I'm not dead. I don't have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. At 53, I'm looking at what I can do between the age of 53 and 63. Between the age of 63 and 73. Between the age of 73 and 83. Between the age of 83 and 93. Between the age of 93 and 103. Hello? I'm looking. I've got the excitability to go forward. I've got the vision to go forward. I've got the endurance and the strength to be able to go forward and to accomplish a great amount for my Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm like Paul. I don't want to be put on the shelf. I want God to reach down and God to put His hand upon and God to do a work that only God can do. But there has to be that which is a diligent type of plan in your life. Just because you're older doesn't mean that you're finished. Just because today you had trouble walking in or you'll have trouble walking out doesn't mean that you cannot use the rest of your years to serve Jesus Christ. Just because you can't remember everything doesn't mean that God cannot use you. I'm saying determine, if you will, to be self-controlled, determined to take and to do all that you can for God and serving God. Then you be that one that demonstrates that self-control and you diligently plan your fate. I'm done. Let me give you a closing illustration. I love this story. 1776, British commander William Howe was moving 30,000 veteran British soldiers to take New York. Between him and the fate of taking New York was a general by the name of George Washington. George Washington had 18,000 inexperienced troops against 30,000 veteran British soldiers that were very much experienced. The British troops had gained ground that night prior, and Washington lost another 1,000 men, lost two of his top generals. But for some reason, unbeknownst to anyone, William Howe decided he was not going to overrun Washington. He thought, well, it's getting late, don't feel like fighting perhaps. I don't know what all his motives were, but he decided that night he was not going to overtake Washington. He was going to wait till morning. I mean, after all, the river that he was going to have to cross was full of ice. It was frigid outside. It was raining, icy type of slittery rain. And there's no way in those brittle type of boats that he had, if he tried to cross that river, it would tear those boats all up. So he thought, I'll just wait till morning. Washington did not faint in his tent. Washington called all of his men together and he said, tonight we have a prayer meeting. They began to pray. They got on their knees and General Washington led these men in prayer, knowing that if they were going to cross the river, their boats would be destroyed and all of them would die, knowing the next morning they're facing their death as 30,000 troops would rain down upon them, and them being the inexperienced men of war as they were, knowing that they'd be totally annihilated. He said, we have nowhere else to go but to God in prayer. They got on their knees and they began to beg God. Soon the rain stopped. They got on their knees and they began to beg God, and all of a sudden it seemed like the waters were getting a little bit warmer and the ice was melting. They got on their knees and they began to beg God, and they went down to the waterfront and they saw that now the water was not rushing anymore, but it was calm. All of a sudden now God had sent that which was a heavy fog that nobody could see these troops as they would get on the riverfront. Launched their boats into the water that night. The water was calm. The fog was coming through. They got in their boats and they crossed that river that night as they went over to the Manhattan Island, and they landed there before daybreak. And all of a sudden, that which was William Howe woke up in the morning and saw that all the troops were gone, and recorded in Washington's own personal diary, he said, God did that. By the way, what are you recording in your diary that God did? If we're ever going to be able to run the race, daddies, you're going to have to rise up and rely on God. If we're ever going to be able to run the race, moms, forget all the stuff that's contaminating your mind and your heart and your soul, but rise up and say, I'll meet with God and I'll let God help me. Every child and every teenager, every veteran needs to rely on God. If you're going to run your race, keep it running and take home the prize. As George Washington knelt and he prayed, God came through. So can God come through for you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.